Amen. I love that little song. Reminds me of one of my good friends in the Lord, Bob Carey. I got to visit with Bob Carey last Friday night. Bob and I met in college, Southern Baptist College, it was called back then, in 1977. Is that when I graduated high school, 77? So it would have been that fall, yeah. Bob and Sharon were already married. They came to college. They were poor as dirt. Didn't have two pennies to rub together. They were in college and they were married and they were just wonderful, wonderful people. So me and my buddy, Eldrin Gill, we got to know Bob and Sharon real well. And we figured out Friday night it had been 47 years since we met. It's hard to believe I'm 47 years old, Brother Don, much less meeting someone 47 years ago when I was in college. That is incredible. Anyway, Bob was a really good singer, and Sharon was probably a better singer than Bob. But they would sing songs like that, Give Thanks, and As the Deer Pants for the Water. And every time I hear those songs, it makes me think about a good Christian brother. Matter of fact, Bob and Sharon said they would agree to come and spend a weekend with us. And so if they do, we'll make sure and bring them to church, and we'll have to get them to sing a song for us too. So it'd be good. I want you to meet Bob. He's a dear, dear brother. And Sharon, wonderful sister. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 this morning. I want to preach from verse 2. I preached from verse 1 last week about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. This week I want to preach from verse 2 on renewing our minds so that we will know the will of God. Renewing our minds so that we will know the will of God. Now, every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that is present here this morning that confesses they've been saved by the grace of God, you must, absolutely must, there's no way around it, you have to commit yourself to knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, inside and out, frontwards and backwards, upside down. Know it like you know the back of your hand. You have been saved by this gospel, as the Lord has used it as His means to bring you to faith in Christ. But now you must give your life, even if it takes your whole life, so be it, of understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that it's so hard and difficult to understand. It's just that we are too lazy to give enough time to understand it and to read it and to think it through and to work it out and all of its implications, because this is what Paul has done for us in the first 11 chapters of Romans. He started in verse 16 of chapter 1, announcing that he's going to write about the gospel of God. He concludes in verse 36 of chapter 11 with that section. So if Paul, the Apostle Paul, goes through the pains of writing almost 11 chapters explaining and defending the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you and I who have been saved by this gospel should make it our mission that we will know the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't know anything else in life, we will know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean you'll know the definition of what the word gospel means. The word gospel means good news. And so you can't say the gospel of Jesus Christ means the good news of Jesus Christ and satisfy me with that. That is not, in my opinion, a good enough summary of what the gospel of Jesus Christ entails. But rather, you need to go through Paul's explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and know it like you know the back of your hand. And the question is, why? Why should we commit ourselves to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, because simply this, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the means by which God will draw His elect unto Him. And it is the gospel that you will use to talk to folks when God, by His providence, brings you two together and you have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, I'm not going to go back over Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11. We spent a few months doing that. But based on the gospel of Jesus Christ now that Paul has explained, he now makes application of that. So he begins in chapter 12, verse 1, saying this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, based on all that I have written about the gospel, I'm going to beg you, I'm going to urge you to do something. And here's what I want you to do. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now that you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've studied it, you've memorized some of it, you've meditated upon the gospel of Jesus Christ as well, that's not the end of your commitment to Scripture, nor is it the end of your commitment to living for Christ by any stretch of the imagination. But the question then is begged, once you now have understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, to what end will the gospel of Jesus Christ serve me? How will it help me in my walk with Christ? And it will do at least two things. Number one, it will help you in verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But number two is a question we're answering this morning, and that is, how practically shall I work out this presenting myself as a living sacrifice? Well, this question is this. How shall we live for Christ? It's answered in two ways in verse 2. And this is typical of Paul. He likes to follow this pattern when he raises a question. He answers it, first of all, negatively. That is, he tells us how not to do it. And then he answers it positively. He tells us how to do it. So, negatively, how is it that we are to live for Christ? Here's how not to do it. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. That's how you don't live for Christ. You don't be conformed to this world. Now let's look at this just a little bit and see why Paul has taken this route to begin his argument for how we should live for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at this statement in and of itself, and be not conformed to this world, that means that this statement presupposes that it is possible to do two things. Number one, it is possible to be conformed to this world. Now, anything, if you want to tell a new Christian something to help them get started in their Christian life, you need to warn them that there's a bridge out down the road. And if you continue on this road that you're on now, and if you're not paying attention, you'll run off the road and you'll suffer severely for it. Well, Paul is trying to paint in the mind of these believers that you have an enemy within you and an enemy within this world, and its goal is to get you to be like them, to be conformed to them. Now, you're not thinking about this because you're a new Christian, you're in love with Jesus, you're on fire for Him, and you're going to do everything you can to live for Christ. That's all you're thinking about. But there is a force in this world that has another reason for you, that has another way that they want you to live, and that is to be conformed to this world. Now, what does the word conform mean? Well, it means to shape, or it means to mold, or it means to form. It means to take on the appearance of something else. And so Paul is saying, do not be conformed to this world. Now, why would Paul issue this warning and this firm statement to these believers who now understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? He does that because of two reasons. He knows it will happen experientially. Paul struggled with this. You remember when we went through Romans chapter 7? And Paul says, there was a desire within me to do that which I know to do is wrong. But there's also a desire within me to resist that which I know to do is wrong. And sometimes I find myself doing those things which I know are wrong. And I find myself not doing those things which I know that are right. So there's this war that has taken place in the Apostle Paul. He pulled the curtains back and showed us that Paul was not perfect. He was not sinless. He wrestled with the remnant of sin, just like you and I wrestle with the remnant of sin as well. And so Paul is saying this, don't be conformed to the world. He's basing that upon his own experience. He knows the battle and he knows it well. Do you know this experientially? Have you lived in this battle? Do you know that it's a constant battle, day in and day out, not to yield to the way this world views life and yield yourself to Christ? On my way to church this morning, I got to thinking about this sermon and about how now it has been 49 years ago the Lord saved me. And you would think after doing something for 49 years that it would get a little easier. But I'm of the opinion now, based on my own experience, this may not be true of y'all, I'm of the opinion now it's more of a fight for me to live the Christian life now than it was when I was a teenager and in my early 20s. Have y'all experienced the same thing, or am I a loner in this? Maybe I am. I'm not sure, but I don't think I am. I think I'm in pretty good company. And that being the case, then this admonition for us to not be conformed to the world is of more urgency than you and I realize. Because you can't put in 49 years of living the Christian life and then hit the retirement button and put your life on cruise and think you're just going to ease into glory with no troubles and no distractions and no worries and no frets whatsoever. That simply is not going to happen. The world, this wicked world, will see to it that it doesn't. So Paul knows this from experience, personal experience, that there is this urgency to not be conformed to the world because the reality of fighting against the world is real every single day. And if you tell me it's not, then I'm going to question whether or not you're telling me the truth. But the second reason Paul knows that this reality is real, that is, there is a strong desire for the world to bring you and conform you and shape you into the way that they want you to be, is this, is that Paul has watched others go through this as well. And this is something that you and I can certainly say yes and amen to. All of us know people in our life who have struggled and are struggling today to live for the Lord. And one of the reasons they are struggling so much is because they want to please the world more than they want to please the Lord. They want to be like the world more than they want to be like the Lord. And there's various reasons for that. The chief of which is this: it's easier for the Christian to conform to the world than to conform for Christ. Because now you're not cutting against the grain. Now you're not running the opposite way the world is running. And since you and I live in the world every single day, we stick out like a sore thumb when we think different from the world, when we talk different from the world, when we act different from the world, and when we have different appetites than the world has, spiritually and physically as well. So we see it all around us. We see Christians who are struggling with not being conformed to the world and trying to conform themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing about this matter of negatively how not to live for Christ is this, is that this statement likens the world to be in opposition to living for Christ. That's an obvious point, but it's a point that Paul needs to make. You can't please the world and please the Lord. You will love the one and hate the other. There is no straddling of the fence. You're either for Christ or you are against Him. Amen? Christ's words plainly. So Jesus told His apostles, His disciples in the Gospel of John, if the world hates me, the world's going to hate you as well. Don't look for accolades from the world. Don't try to please non-believers to the end that you neglect your duty to Christ. Love God supremely. Love Him first and foremost. Fall in love with Him and His ways more than anything or anyone. Love others as you love yourself. That's the two great commandments. Love God supremely and love your neighbors, you love yourself. But there's nowhere where we are commanded in Scripture to love the world. The ungodly system that is antagonistic against Christ, we are to hate that, not to love it. And so this matter of the world is speaking of those who are in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is getting to is this. Here's the application of this first point of negatively how not to live for Christ is this. There must be, there absolutely has to be a marked difference between the life of a Christian and the life of someone who lives in the world who is lost. There has to be. So the question you and I can ask in way of making application for this in our life is this. How is my life different from the world? Can you be objective enough to answer that question? Can you set yourself aside for right now and your own high opinion of yourself and objectively answer the question, how is my life different from the world? Where is the marked difference between me and someone who is lost? That's a question you need to ask and answer in the presence of God to measure yourself to see whether or not you indeed have been conformed to this world. But then the second half of Paul's answer and application to answering the question, how then shall Christians live? He answers it positively. Here's how not to do it. Don't be conformed to the world. But the positive answer is this, but, that is, in contrast to not being conformed to the world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You remember the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind and all your strength. We are to love God supremely with our minds. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What does this word transformed mean? Why didn't he use the word conform? That's one Greek word. The other Greek word is the word transform. Conform means to be shaped or molded. Transform means to be changed. The Greek word is metamorpho. Do you see an English derivative from that? Metamorpho. We use the word metamorphosis, don't we? Metamorphosis explains a change that a butterfly goes through. First it's a larva, and then it becomes a cocoon, then it becomes, well, it becomes a pupa before that, then a cocoon, or cocoon, then pupa, and then it becomes the butterfly. Four stages the butterfly goes through. And that whole cycle is called metamorphosis. A change has taken place, a drastic change from an egg to a butterfly. This word is also used, the same Greek word is used in John chapter 17, verse 2. You remember what happened in that chapter? The Lord Jesus takes with him some disciples, and they go into a certain mount. Peter, James, and John attend with him. And verse 2 says, and Jesus was transformed in their sight. That is, he went through a change on the Mount of Transfiguration. He pulled back his humanity just for a brief time and showed them the fullness of his Shekinah glory. And there appeared on that Mount of Transfiguration two Old Testament saints. There was Moses and there was Elijah. Had a conversation with them. Peter, James, and John witnessed the entire thing. Jesus Christ was metamorphosized right in the eyes of Peter, James, and John. He took on a different shape. He took on a different appearance. Paul is instructing us not to be conformed by the renewing of your mind, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul is asking for and inviting us to understand that living the Christian life means that you become a different person than you were before you were a Christian. A metamorphosis takes place in your life. You become a changed individual. And how does this change take place? This change takes place through your mind. Now, how is it that God can use our minds as the means by which He changes us into the likeness of Christ, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's think first of all about the word that He used of renewing your mind. What does He mean by be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Well, as a follower of Christ, we must unlearn how we see life. We cannot live life through the eyes of a lost world. Our minds, which have become accustomed to the way that the world works, they must be renewed. They must be retrained to see life from God's perspective. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. It's seeing how life works from God's understanding. That's why the book of Proverbs is so big on wisdom. Gain wisdom before you get anything else. Gain wisdom over gold. Gain wisdom over silver. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It goes on and on and on about seeing life from God's perspective. So how you ask then, can I renew my mind? How can I see life differently? How can I change from the way that the world looks at life and the way that I look at life? Let me give you just one example of how the world looks at something and you and I look at it differently. Let's take death as an example. How does the world view death? Well, they see death, number one, as a reality because it happens to everyone. No one's going to escape death. You and I are going to draw our last one day, some sooner and some later than the other. Our life is going to come to an end. That's a very humbling thing to think about because most of us think too highly of ourselves and we wonder, how in the world will the world get along without me? How are things going to continue without me being a part of this world? And then you realize you're just a small, insignificant piece of dust in comparison to the great universe that God has created, and the world will continue without you. So all of us are going to die. But how do we see death as Christians, and how does the world see death as lost folks? Well, the lost person will see death as an end of something. Your life has ended. Lost folks will see death as a loss. When you die, you lose something, and those around you lose something because you're gone as well. They see death as an enemy. Death is coming to take something away from you or take you away itself. And so that's why there's all this research and development of medicine and practices that can help us live longer and hopefully even do some work with the DNA to change that so that we can go back to living to be 800-900 years old back when it was before the flood. Research is being done right now on that very project. So why would we want to try to escape death? Why are we so enamored with it? That's how the lost people look at death. You know how you and I are instructed to look at death? We're not instructed to look at death as the end, like the lost folks do. We're instructed to look at death as the beginning of something new. Death is not the end. Death is the first step to the beginning of eternity with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, death is not an enemy. You know, you fear your enemies, don't you? Christians should not fear death. I mean, what is there about death to fear for the Christian? Its sting has been taken away. Its power has been engulfed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death is not an enemy. And when death knocks on your door, and you open the door, you shouldn't shriek, you shouldn't fear. You should say, well, come on in, friend. I've been waiting for you. My bags are packed and I'm ready to go. What took you so long? Should be our question for him. That's how we as Christians view death, not as an enemy, but as a friend. Death is nothing more than a messenger boy sent from God to gather his elect into eternity. That's all he is. Don't you dare fear death. There's nothing to fear about him. Now, when you start talking about death like that to your lost friends, they're going to think you've lost your mind. And hopefully you have lost your mind because your mind has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? You think differently than the world thinks. Not just on death, but a whole myriad of other things as well. So this renewing of your mind, how does it take place then? Well, it takes place primarily by the use of the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul doesn't state that emphatically in the text, does he? He just simply says, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says nowhere in that text, use the Bible to renew your mind. But is it not stated implicitly by what Paul says? I mean, how can you prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God without using the Bible? If the Bible is God's only means of special revelation to His elect, if God's will is communicated to us through the Bible, then how can you prove anything without it? How can you know the will of God without the Bible as well? So it is implicitly implied in Paul's commandment to renew our minds that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The Bible. Read it. Read it often. Study it. Study it often. Not just to gain knowledge, not just to understand eschatology, as we were talking about in Bible study a while ago. Don't read it for that end, but read it so that your mind will be constantly renewed. You'll think like God. You'll talk like God. You'll base your life on how God sees life. It is renewed. The Bible renews your mind so that you can know the will of God. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, believe it, and practice what it requires of you, the Bible. And the Bible alone is God's sole means of revealing to us who He is and what His will is for our lives. Read the Bible. Read it often. I've read it once, you would say to me. Well, read it 1,000 times. It will never grow old. And it will never cease doing what it was created to do, that is to renew your minds, which we need on a daily basis. Our minds need to be renewed and refreshed constantly because we're so forgetful and because we are so prone to not want to follow Christ, but rather please the world. So here's the application of this second point, that is, positively, how to live for Christ. A renewed mind can know the will of God and can live out the will of God. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, I, like the Apostle Paul, I implore you, I beseech you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord and resist being conformed to the world. And purpose yourself to have your minds renewed daily by reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do that. Our Father, we are so thankful that we've had this time now to spend in your Word. And we believe that as the Word is read and preached, that your Holy Spirit is able to lift the words off these pages and directly point them to and apply them to every individual in this room. Like a laser beam, you direct the words to our hearts. Every person in this room has heard what they should have heard this morning from you. And we pray that now that we have heard your voice, You've talked to us. You've explained some matters to us. Now you require that we obey what you have now require of us. And so we pray that by your grace, by the strength of your Holy Spirit, we will repent of our sins, of being conformed to this world, and that we will double down our commitment to be renewed, renew our mind, so that we can know that perfect will of God. Help us, Lord, to live for you this week better than we did this past week. Help us to be instruments of righteousness in your hand, yielding ourselves to you so that you can use us to witness to people, to challenge people to turn from their sins and come to Christ, and so that you can use us to encourage Christians who may be struggling in their walk with you. They love the world more than they love you. So help us to help them turn away from the world and turn to you in their devotion. And we ask all these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Amen.